All right, I want to take just a few minutes just to address this season. It's Easter Sunday. The tomb was empty 2,000 some years ago. After Jesus died on a cross, his body was prepared by his disciples. He was laid in a borrowed tomb. And 3 days after that event, ladies went down to that grave to worship, to remember, to mourn. But they were met by an angel. And the angel says, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" Church, God is a risen Savior today. I would imagine it was exasperating for the people of that day to proclaim something they saw with their eyes, experienced in their lives, only to meet rejection from those who would not believe. How totally, literally frustrating for people to say, no, really, I saw him die. I was one who wrapped his body. And then the grave clothes were in the tomb, but his body wasn't there. And then he appeared to us, and we saw him. And I saw the nail prints in his hands. I saw the scars from the crown of thorns and the beating he took. And to have people just say, "Nah, don't buy it. Not believing it." That happened then. And it's, of course, happening now. As people have diminished the resurrection of Jesus Christ as some kind of a religious myth. One person has called this belief as a crutch for weak people who need something to hold themselves up when they're feeling frail. We know better, don't we? Jesus Christ is not a myth. He's not a crutch, though he certainly supports us. He is the living Christ. He is the God who changes lives. He's the God who resurrected and transforms us. As I look across this room, many of you I'm familiar with, many of you I am not this morning, but the ones I am familiar, I can proclaim that Jesus Christ is alive and well today because some of you folks were ornery. You were messed up, addicted, frustrated, broken people, and now look where you are because of the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. It's in your notes if you're following along with your outlines. It says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." The gospel means good news. "Which you received on and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved. If you firmly hold to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance." When somebody says "as of first importance," our ears perk up, right? He says, this is it. This is the gospel, the good news. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he appeared to Peter and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living today. Church, Paul is expounding facts right there. He's not telling them about a myth or a story. He didn't say, "Let me tell you a story about something I heard one day. I heard from a friend, from a friend, from a friend, from a friend." No, he's saying, "This is what I know. Because people that are with us were there. They saw it. They saw him. They saw the empty tomb. Jesus Christ lived. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again." These are the facts of Easter. This is truth. And I want to talk to you today briefly about facts, faith, and feelings. Facts, faith, and feelings. These are things that get confused in our culture today. Facts are no longer facts if you don't feel like they're facts. That feelings have overwhelmed us to such a degree where if you feel a certain way, it doesn't matter what the facts are, what you feel is fact to you. And it's important that we get those three words in the right order. That there are facts upon which we build our faith, and then we feel really good about it. If the facts and the faith is right. Here's what I know. The fact is that the tomb was empty. Because the tomb was empty, I believe in Jesus, and I feel really good about my belief in Jesus. But you got to keep them in that order. Otherwise, we get really, really convoluted and confused. Let me talk to you about some facts, first of all. What are some facts that we believe? What are some facts that we would all agree upon? Okay? Jesus lives. I know you and I agree on that. But I wonder, does everybody? I don't know. Here's a fact I know. Those of us right here in this place are under this roof together. That's a fact. If anybody is having an out-of-the-body experience right now, and you're not really here, you might just want to keep that to yourself. Although we do have therapy that we can provide for you free of charge. Okay, that might be a fact that we could all agree upon. We're all right here. Maybe a fact would be we are on this planet called Earth. It is rotating on its axis and revolving around the sun. And there's a property called gravity that keeps us here from spinning off into space somewhere. We could probably all agree on that, although maybe there might be some type of person who has an alternative idea. But maybe it's that one right there. I don't know. I think that was Nathaniel. Sorry, bro. I can always tell his voice when it comes out. I just know. So we don't always agree even on things that are factual. And we get that. You can see that, right? In your life, in your times, in your communication, in your relationship with people. And of course, there are some, you know, there can be two things true at the same time. A person might be a compulsive liar, but at a given moment, actually tell the truth. So those two things can happen, but sometimes there are two things that cannot happen. I can't be at the same time 6'2" and yet shorter than somebody 5'6". Those two things can't happen at the same time. So when we talk about facts, it gets convoluted. And we have to really find out what is true. And if our feelings define our facts, then we really don't know what the facts are, because our feelings bounce around and they change every other day. And we see in our society right now how feelings have overwhelmed people, even to the degree that they don't know who they are anymore. There are some facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the facts is something he said that was dramatic. John 14:6, he said this, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Jesus said that as a factual statement. Now, that Jesus said it, we might agree is a fact. That it is true, we might argue that that's a fact. But at least demands that we listen to it, shouldn't it? That if someone came out of the grave and said something like that, we ought to pay attention. Because nobody else has come out of the grave yet. And yet many people believe words of people that have died and stayed in the grave, yet have a hard time believing words of one who came out of the grave. What about our faith? Faith is belief based on factual evidence. See, that's kind of, really? Is faith based on facts? Well, that's what the Bible says. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for, the assurance about what we do not see." Those words, confidence and assurance, are crucial words in the Bible. The word confidence means that faith is something that you have confidence in. And confidence means it's a legal term. It's a term that a lawyer would use, that you can cross-examine the evidence for its validity. No Christian believes what they believe just by guesswork. You can cross-examine the evidence and find out that it's valid. The assurance word, the assurance of what we can't see, that word is a scientific word. It means you can take it to the laboratory and you can run experiments for its validity. So faith isn't this blind faith, I hope so, I guess, maybe, sort of, kind of, type thing in Jesus. No, that you can check the evidence, you can cross-examine it, you can investigate it, you can do your research, and you can find out if the evidence is true. And faith is the arrival at the place where you say, yes, there was a Jesus, yes, he was God, yes, he did get crucified, and yes, the tomb was empty. That's where I'm basing my faith. That gives faith substance, right? And that so many want to say, well, faith, you just live by faith. You just live by guessing, not on your life. Faith is powerful, and it's true. I remember one time an old story I've told many times. My nephew, when he was very little, he's in his 30s now, but he was very little in school, came home from school one day to tell his parents that one of his classmates named Rachel and he were sitting across from the table from each other. He said, "Mom, I had a really good day today. And Rachel's eye, during class, her eye fell out and rolled across the table and landed in my lap." And Mom was thinking, you know, did I put extra sugar in your Kool-Aid or what happened? And obviously parents are thinking, we know that doesn't happen. He's having some vivid imagination. And so she went, just in normal conversation, went to school, dropped him off, and had a conversation with the teacher. And she, in jest, she was just expecting a good laugh out of it. Said, "Yeah, you know, his son came home the other day and told me that, you know, in school, crazy story, that, you know, one of his classmates, her eye rolled out and rolled across the table and fell into his lap." And the teacher goes, "Yeah, that happened." Yeah, see, Rachel has a glass eye. And it got dislodged somehow and it fell out. And that's evidence. You following what I'm trying to say here? That there are some things that we say do not happen. People do not get crucified and then raised from the dead. That doesn't happen. But the truth is that it happened. It really happened. And if it really happened, what do we do with that truth? There's the fact, and then there's the faith that we build upon it. Well, following those two are feelings. Feelings aren't bad. Sometimes we vilify feelings, but they're not bad. We all have them. They're good. They're gifts of God. God has emotion just like we do. The problem is when we start to define our lives by the feelings. One person said, "Everyone is entitled to their own feelings, but they're not entitled to their own facts." And sometimes when we define what is real by our feelings, the facts can get very convoluted. Our feelings are like a football. Have you ever tried to bounce a football and expect it to come back to you straight? Footballs don't do that, right? You may bounce a basketball and it comes back because it's round. Footballs are not shaped right. You bounce it and you're trying to chase it. Watch an NFL team try to recover a fumble someday. It's all over the place. It's hard to catch. Our feelings are like that. That our feelings bounce around in crazy directions and we can't ever really determine where they're going to land. There was an example experiment, that ROTC cadets, ROTC are military guys in training, ROTC cadets and peace activists, two opposing groups, were given the same report about our United States nuclear missile mishaps, accidents, or things that have happened in the process of our nuclear program. So each of the ROTC people and the peace activists were given the exact same report on our program. And you can pretty much guess what happened. That the ROTC guys, already having a bias toward what they thought was right, felt stronger about our program, where the peace activists, already having a bias away from warfare and violence and things like that, they thought that that report diminished our progress in our program. You see, our feelings, the feelings of those people had biased what they were going to look at the facts. If we let our feelings define the facts, we often get confused. I heard just this week, and it's not new to you, it's been happening regularly now in our society, the confusion over who people are. Back in the 60s, it was, you know, I want to discover who I am. In today's world, it's trying to discover what I am. And the actress Charlize Theron has made this bold statement that she's raising her 7-year-old son as a girl. The reason for that is because 4 years ago, when the boy was 3 years old, looked her in the eye and said, "I am not a boy." And so she said, "Okay, fine, you're a girl." And now she's raising two beautiful daughters instead of a daughter and a son. Feelings can overwhelm our facts and make us very, very, very confused. When it comes to Easter, there are some facts. Fact number one, Jesus lived and claimed to be God. Fact number two, Jesus was crucified for claiming to be God. Fact number three, Jesus was buried. Fact number four, after 3 days, Jesus rose from the grave and appeared to many. In fact number five, 2,000 years later, there are still millions of people following Jesus Christ. That's what's true. The question is, what do we do with the facts? I'm not so naive to think that on Easter Sunday, when more people come to church than any other time of the year except for Christmas time, that there are plenty of folks here that have a real problem with me calling those things facts. It might even upset you that I called them facts. You might even be frustrated right now, and you're sitting in your seat squirming a little bit, thinking, how could he call those facts? It's not facts. He obviously hasn't done his homework. He hasn't researched well enough. How could he say those things? It's not right. And you're starting to feel a little bit of angst inside. Well, can I just tell you that that's okay? Because you're no different than the people that struggled with the facts back in the first century, days, weeks, and months after Jesus was resurrected. There are people who saw him face to face and felt those very same things. Didn't change the fact that they came out of the grave. There were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were really, really afraid of Jesus because he challenged their control. He challenged their position. Many times in the Gospels it speaks that the Pharisees saw Jesus do miracles and the people started to flock to them. And the Pharisees spoke among themselves, and the Pharisees are the religious leaders. And they said, we've got to shut this guy up because pretty soon all the people will be following them. And what will happen to us? They were afraid they were going to lose their livelihood. So they hated Jesus for it. There was the crowd. The crowd is so fickle. When Jesus is feeding them and doing miracles for them, oh, we love Jesus. He's the greatest guy. But then when he challenged them about changing their lifestyle, they didn't like that part. They didn't want to change their lifestyle. They wanted their food and their celebration and their comfort and then go on and live their life the way they want. And Jesus said, no, if you follow me, you got to change. And the crowd didn't want to change. So they sneered at him. And then they ultimately shouted, crucify him. They were the disciples. You might think the disciples were much better. They weren't. They weren't. They were just as confused and messed up as everybody else. Jesus told them, I'm going to have to die, but don't worry, I'm going to rise again. And when the time came for him to die, they all ran away scared. They deserted him. Some of us do that today too. When confronted with whether Jesus is alive and real, we crawl into our little turtle shell and we desert Jesus. Pontius Pilate, he saw the evidence and he said, the evidence shows this guy is innocent. He shouldn't be crucified. But because he was afraid of the crowd and afraid of his reputation and afraid of losing control, he said, fine, I washed my hands of it and it's not my responsibility. And a lot of us just say, I don't want to get involved. I'm just going to live my life calm and peaceful. Let live and let live. There were some Christian activists. When Jesus was arrested, one of the disciples whipped out a sword. And you could tell he was a fisherman and not a warrior because he couldn't even hit a guy straight with his sword. He missed and cut off a guy's ear. And Jesus said, what are you doing? And he picked up the guy's ear and he put it back on. I'd like to have that power. How cool would that be? And he put the ear back on. But what happened next was more important. He said, what are you doing? I didn't come for this. I came for peace. I came to die. And you know, sometimes church, we hear things politically or in our world that we don't agree with, and we whip out our swords. And we start to flail and slice and dice people. And Jesus is trying to say, I didn't come for that. I came to bring peace. I came to bring love, not that. Then there was a man on a cross next to Jesus. There were actually two of them, one on each side of Jesus. And they were thieves, and both of them deserved to be on the cross. What they did was capital punishment worthy. Jesus had done nothing, but these guys were there on the cross. And one of them was thinking about Jesus and what can he do for me? He said, if you're really the Christ, come down off the cross. And while you're at it, save me too. What's in it for me? I challenge you. As if Jesus could be manipulated. And a lot of us come to Jesus with a what's in it for me attitude. And if Jesus doesn't provide what we think he ought to, if he doesn't perform the way we think he should, if he doesn't give us everything we think he should give us, then we throw our hands up and say, forget you, Jesus. See, it's really no different than today. It's human nature. You can get mad at him. You can be frustrated with him. You can be afraid because of him. You can be what's in it for me and selfish with him. But there was another thief on the cross. And that thief looked over at Jesus, and he had the right attitude. And he said in so many words, hey, Jesus, I deserve to be here. I know what I did wrong. I knew it when I did it. I got caught. But do you think there's room for me with you? Do you think somebody like me could be welcomed into your kingdom? Because you didn't do anything wrong, and here you are. And I don't know all the answers, and I don't know how this all works, but do you think you could remember me? Jesus said, today you will be with me in paradise. It was that quick, that easy. It was that sudden. It was that, the power of God is that big and that strong. But what activated that power was not the frustration with God, the envy, the anger, the this can't be right, I want my own way, all the other things, all the attitudes that were all out there. All it took was somebody that would say, could you remember me? Can somebody like me be a part of you? And you know, that's common today too. There's a lot of us here today that you think you're just too dirty. You think you've just done too many bad things. You think that you're just too far gone. You think that you just have a too... Like your life is on a scale, and the scales of things against you is too heavy for God's grace. And can I tell you, that's just not true. That's not a fact. Your feelings are getting in the way of what's really true. And what's really true is Jesus Christ hung on a cross. He came down, went into the grave, came out of the grave so that he could tell you today, I got room. And you're welcome with me. You're welcome. It's that easy. And it can be that quick. Jesus, is there room for me? Yes, there's room for you. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Our response to the facts of Jesus, there are three that I can think of. The first fact or the first response is this. You can choose to disregard the truth of Jesus, but be aware that there will be accountability for that choice. There are some here that are saying, I'm not buying it. I came because my family invited me. I'm a CEO, Christian and Easter only, or Christmas and Easter only. I'm just here. My kid was in the drama. I wanted to see my kid. It's the only reason I'm here. I'm not buying all this stuff. Don't let your feelings overwhelm the facts. Jesus came out of the grave. He's real. He's God. And he wants to welcome you. People back in that day thought that too. John chapter 10, scripture says this. Those who were gathered around Jesus said, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus said, I did tell you, but you didn't believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. People want to say, oh, I'd believe him if he just showed up. No, you wouldn't. Because he showed up. And he rose from the dead, and we still don't believe. There will be accountability. Ecclesiastes says this, now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. There will be a reckoning day. The reason why we do what we do, the reason why we're even here, the reason why this church exists is to try to help every single person that we can realize that there will be a reckoning day. And to avoid that reckoning day, it's as simple as this. Jesus, would you remember me? I'd like you to remember me. And He will. There's a second choice, and that choice is that some of you are a bit skeptical and you need to do your homework first. I love that. Do your homework. Just don't take very long. Because the risk with going to do your homework is that none of us knows when our last breath will be taken. The Bible says that everyone who asks receives. Everyone who seeks will find, and he who knocks, the door will be opened. So here's what I know. If you start your research and you begin to really study the facts, and what you'll see is that Jesus is real. So many people have come to know Christ as their Savior because they had an honest attempt to find out if the evidence was really true. But here's what I know. People in Sri Lanka did not get up on Easter morning expecting that to be their last hour. They thought they were going to Easter church just like you did. But they didn't make it. See, we don't know. So if you're still a bit skeptical and you want to do your research, go do it and do it with all your heart. And I'll pray that God will extend your days until you find the truth. But don't take long, because we don't know. The third option is the best option. And that option is this, is that you can choose today to believe the evidence of the empty tomb, to believe the facts of Easter, and to put your faith in those facts. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says this, "In the time of my favor I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation." There's one really, really good response, and that is now I make a choice. For me, August 23rd, 1976, I made a choice. It was about 8 o'clock p.m. at a summer camp in Mount Hermon, California, not too far from here, and that was my now day. 44 years later, I have never regretted that decision one time. And God is more real today than He's ever been. Why not today be your day? Why not today be your now day? Because Jesus is real. He did come out of the grave. And I'm telling you, man, I'm not a betting guy, but if I'm a betting guy, I'm betting on the one of the empty tomb. Because there's nobody who's done that before. There are the facts. I've chosen to put my faith in the facts. And I feel really good about it. Some days I don't feel good. Some days I don't feel like life is very fair. Some days I don't feel like it's easy. Some days I don't feel like loving or feel like pastoring or feel like any of those things. But here's what I know. My feelings do not determine my faith. My feelings do not determine the facts. The facts are real. God is. My faith is secure in the God who is. And my feelings can change with the wind. Why not today? Why not be like the thief on the cross? So that Jesus can say to you, today, April 21st, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're secured. Last scripture is this. 1 Peter 1:3-4 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you." It's so cool, isn't it? That when we say, "Jesus, remember me," it's not just remember me for today, it's remember me for eternity. That there is a real place called heaven. That's a fact. So how can you say that's a fact? You've never been there before. Yeah, but there is one who has been there before. One who's actually building a place like that. His name is Jesus. He went to the grave. He came out of the grave. I'm believing Him. Rather than the voices of those who don't know, I'm believing the one who does know. My hope is secure on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. On Christ, the solid rock, we stand. Let's pray together. Pastor Sean, come. Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this Easter Sunday. Lord Jesus, I know that there are many voices out there. There's much confusion, and the confusion is getting greater and greater and greater with each day. Things that we used to think were factual, others are changing the definitions. Things that seem so clearly true are being challenged as not true. Lord, I pray in this place that we would be able to be people of a firm foundation, that we know what is true because we know the God who is truth. I pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would touch hearts right now. You did not bring this wonderful crowd together on this Sunday morning out of tradition. You brought each one to hear your gospel. You did not bring this crowd here today, Lord, so that their children could collect eggs and giggle and laugh. Such a wonderful thing to see that, but you didn't bring them here for that. You brought them here to hear the truth. That you are real. And that you love us so much to die on the cross for us and so much to come out of the grave. And you are with us right now. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you would minister to every heart. Why not April 21st, 2019? Today is the day. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, there may be some of you this morning that have never made a profession of faith to Jesus Christ. Like the drama portrayed, that there's a lot of pressure, a lot of fighting, a lot of angst, a lot of battles. But it's just simple as calling on the name of Jesus, and he's there. It's that simple. It's as simple as the thief on the cross. To cry out and say, Father, would you remember me? He will. If that's you this morning, I'd like to pray with you. I'm not going to ask you to come up front. I'm not going to ask you to stand and embarrass you. But to make an acknowledgement that today you'd like to make that decision. You just put up your hand and put it back down. Put it up. I'll call on you. You can put it back down. Anybody this morning? Today's my day. I decide to make Jesus Lord. I believe the facts, and I want to put my faith in him today. You'd be on the right side, your left, my right, in the center section, my left, your right section. Thank you. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Any others to join? Today. Why not today? Facts are there. I'll only wait just a moment longer. Maybe you've already accepted Christ as your Savior, but you've wandered off. You found yourself getting caught up in the stuff, in the worldly stuff, and just life stuff. What better day than Easter Sunday to get things straightened out? To come back and start again. God is a great God. He's a God of a second chance and a third and a fourth and a fifth. He can give you a restart, a reboot right today. If you're here today and you think, I need that reboot today. Been a little off, been a little distant from God, and today I want a fresh start. If that's you today, you slip up a hand, put it back down. Yeah, thanks. Yeah. Wow, folks. Praise the Lord. You can put it back down. Sure. Yeah, I want to pray. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you, Lord, for your word. You're not a myth. You're not a legend. You're not some figure on a cross. You are real. You are the God of the universe, the creator of all things. And you are here right now. I thank you, Jesus, for being present. And I pray for those that raise their hands. And I ask you, Lord, to touch them. Encourage them. Strengthen them. Empower them. Let them know that you're real. Let them know that you're there. God, I pray that they begin the journey back to you. Lord, I thank you for a church like this that can help. I praise you, Lord, for the redemption of souls today. I'd like us just to pray a prayer of salvation. Many of you have prayed it before. This is just for the sake of the people that want to make their life right with Christ. So let's join together as a group and pray this prayer. There's no magic in the words, but the truth is real. Let's pray it together. Lord Jesus, I need you. I believe the facts that you lived on this earth, that you died on the cross, that you were buried, that you rose again, and you live today. God, I believe on those facts. And today, I invite you to have control of my life. Come into my life. Be my Lord, my Savior, and my Master. I choose from this day forward to follow you. God, I know that there'll be hard days, but you're my comforter. I know I don't know everything, but you're my guide. Today I put my trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It's as simple as that. It's really simple. The church exists because all of us are in different places of that statement that we just prayed. I told you, I prayed that statement for the first time 44 years ago. Actually, before that, I was a little guy when I first prayed it, but it made sense to me when I was 15. And I'm still growing. I'm still figuring stuff out. For some of you, this might be your first time, and that's okay. And we have groups and gatherings and communities here at Abundant Life that help each one to grow wherever they are and to begin to unravel all the mysteries that we don't quite understand. I want to invite you to come. Come again, not just on Sunday morning, but in our midweek things. You can go online to our website and see all the different small groups that are available. There are generational groups. We want to be here to help. We don't exist just to exist. We exist to help people know Jesus. So if that's your journey, then come back. We invite you to.
Please see our website at www.alagonline.com. That's www.alagonline.com. Or you can call us at area code 408-252-2668. Our address is 10,100 North Selling Road in Cupertino, California.